how good it is to just be your church family, to come and be in community together, to be in community in your presence, Father. We welcome your spirit in today, Father. We just pray that you do great things in the lives of the people in this room, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we have to dive into that. And may your spirit speak this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was out on one of my runs, training for World Vision. You know, come join me, right? I was out on one of my runs, and normally when I am running, I am thinking about many things. I'm thinking about my pace. I'm thinking about the way my feet are striking the ground, my form. When I'm training now, I think about all these things. And so I'm really not paying attention to the surroundings, right? And I'm just kind of running. I'm like, how many more miles do I have to go? Like, is my form still good? And so I'm at the end of my run, and at this point, I'm dying, right? My legs feel like jelly. My lungs are burning. My feet are throbbing. I know I am selling this World Vision thing really well right now. I got another quarter mile to go, maybe. And I'm in my neighborhood, and I'm mentally psyching myself up to, like, finish strong. You know, you got to finish the race strong and, like, make that final push. And out of the corner of my eye, I see something pinkish and purple. And I look over, and it's a tree, and the flowers had started to bloom on this tree. And at that moment, I was pulled out of my runner's world, and I was aware of the surroundings. And I don't know about you, but being in a drought, and we're thankful for the rain, we kind of forget, don't we? Like, it's hard to keep well-manicured yards, right? You have grass that's kind of greenish, yellow, right? Maybe patches of dirt. The trees, there's not much happening on the trees. You know, you have some bare limbs and so forth. And there's really nothing that's eye-catching. There's nothing sadder than, like, a tree with no leaves, right? It's just thinking, it's like, oh, that's sad, right? But then I'm standing in the middle of my neighborhood, and it's a world full of color now, right? There's oranges, there's whites, there's pinks, there's purples. And spring has started, right? And spring is often this symbol of life, of renewal, of rebirth. It's when creation awakens. Things bloom, things blossom. Animals end their hibernation. Trees start to look green again. And what's interesting is Jesus, he would talk a lot about trees, right? He talked about how our lives, our faith, are like trees. And he would say things like, if you're a good tree, then you're going to produce good fruit. If you're a bad tree, you're going to produce bad fruit, right? And you can't really flip it. Like, a bad tree won't produce good fruit. A good tree won't produce bad fruit. And that's kind of how you judge and determine what a person is like, by the fruit that they bear. And Paul, he would take this metaphor a step further, and he explains it. He says, well, if the Spirit of God is in us, then if a tree is slowly moving towards health, he says, then the fruit that you produce would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what's intriguing to me is these things, you can't force it on someone. You can't force it into someone. You can't manipulate someone into being more patient, right? You can't coerce a person to be more joyful, right? These are things that must flow out of our hearts naturally. And so this morning, we're going to begin a new conversation on the fruits of the Spirit. And what we're going to do is each week, we're going to take one fruit and just kind of walk through it, connect it. How did Christ demonstrate it? What did he say about it? And then our hope is, as we're driving, as we're walking, maybe riding our bikes, maybe running and training for World Vision, right? And spring is exploding around us. We'll see these blossoms. We'll see fruit. And we'll enjoy it and we'll appreciate it. But maybe then we'll slow down enough to ask, what's my life like? What's my faith like? What kind of fruit am I producing? And so this morning, to get us started, I just want to walk through the passage in Galatians where Paul talks about this and just kind of set up the context of our conversation over the next several weeks. What was the context Paul was writing in? You know, what does that mean for us as we consider our lives as trees and the fruit that we're supposed to bear? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians 5 this morning, and we'll have it up on screen. And we're just going to read through the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So go ahead, turn to neighbor, read it out loud, Galatians 5. All right, so let's come back together. Paul, he's writing here, and one of the struggles of the Galatians that Paul is trying to address throughout his whole letter is this social and racial division that's happening within the church. The earliest Christians, or as we learned in the Acts series, these people, this movement called the Way, right, were Jewish. The earliest Christians were Jewish, but as the early church started to grow and the gospel started to spread, an increasing number of Gentiles or non-Jewish people began to follow Christ. And so what was happening is you would have these groups of teachers that were insisting that these Gentile Christians should practice all these rituals and customs of the Jewish law, all these things that the early Jewish people still observed. And so things like diet, things like circumcision were these divisive conversations in the church there. And Paul, throughout his whole letter, is like, this is not what I've been teaching you at all. You can't insist that the gospel is Christ, and then you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this and this and this. It can't be Christ plus anything else. That's an entirely different gospel. That's an entirely different way of relating to God. And so Paul, he's been addressing this throughout his whole letter, and you get to chapter 5, and as he's addressing this, he starts to speak on freedom. And he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he is literally saying, like, Christ's life, his death and resurrection, his entire ministry, right? All of that, there was one primary purpose: your freedom. Right? Everything Christ did was so you can be free. And you think about what the Gentile Christians were learning and what they're being taught. They're being told that, yes, Jesus saves. Yes, Jesus frees you, but you got to do this and this and this and this. In ancient Judaism, they had a word for all these rules and restrictions that you're required to follow. They would call it a yoke. And the yoke was literally the study and practice of the whole law of Moses, the Torah. And everyone was required to follow this law and instructed you how to live your life, how to worship God, how to relate to one another. It told you how to do this and this and this and this. And what Paul is saying now is somehow life in Christ, we're free. That all these external controls and restrictions, they're no longer necessary, right? He calls it slavery. Don't be yoked by that. Don't be yoked in by the legalism, the religiosity, the organization. That isn't what sets you free. Only Christ does that. And anything else you put on top of that, all that's doing is keeping you from living into the freedom of Christ. Many of us, we might have seen this before. We might have had conversations with people, and they're like, you know, why does it seem like Christianity has so many rules, so many restrictions, right? Why does it say that you got to do this and you can't do this, right? Or in our own lives or in the people around us, faith somehow becomes performance-based. And so we start tracking how often we're praying, how often we're in scripture, how often we're attending church, how many ministry teams can we sign up for and volunteer. And if we're not careful, that kind of becomes the standard for how we judge if a faith is healthy or not. But there are plenty of people that do church well, and spiritually, they are dying inside. You can be reading scripture regularly, all the time, but never really be meditating, dwelling on what the Word of God has to say and letting it soak into your hearts. You can craft this whole discipline of prayer and not really be spending time in God's presence. Your mind can be on a million other things that you got to do throughout the day, and this time of prayer that you have is nothing more than an item you're checking off of your to-do list. Or maybe you see churches that are very socially conscious. There's a lot of social action. This is one of the areas that we're trying to grow in at Radiant. But if we're not careful, social action can become the new legalism. Can become our religion, right? We can start to judge faith by how much the level of social action that we are participating in. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be praying, we shouldn't be going to church, we shouldn't be reading our Bibles, we shouldn't be participating in ministry. I'm not saying we shouldn't be socially conscious and active. Those things, they help us build a stronger faith. They help us live better lives. But they aren't the standard for how we judge if a faith is healthy or not. And Paul's saying, if you do these things, and it isn't going to gain you more freedom, it isn't going to get you a special status with God, it isn't going to earn your salvation. God's already done that. Judging your faith by these practices and these rules, all that does is keeping you from living the life, living into the freedom that Christ has already bought for you with his life. They become nothing more than barriers and restrictions. And he says, when you're living in the freedom of Christ, you want to know what the real litmus test is? It's how loving you are. It's how joyful you are. It's how patient you are. It's how peaceful you are, how kind you are, how good you are, how faithful you are, how gentle you are. How much self-control do you have in your life? Maybe for us, the question we can ask, what restrictions, what rules, what barriers, maybe what even some expectations do we place on our lives, do we place on our faith that keep us from bearing good fruit? I found that when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit in my own life, there's this domino effect. That if I discover I am struggling with one of the fruits, right, I'm actually struggling with all of them. When I am impatient, I find my life isn't as peaceful as it should be. Right? There's not as much joy as there could be. I become somewhat short and cross with my words. And so I'm not as loving and kind as I could be. And my speech really doesn't exhibit much gentleness or goodness or self-control. And really, the deal is my impatience is really my own control issues, which really doesn't exhibit much faithfulness in God's ability to come through on my needs, on the things that I need him to do. And so really, a barrier, a restriction in my life keeps me from bearing the fruit is my need for control. And if you're like me, that probably explains our need for structure, for the religion, for the organization, and the rules. There's a documentary called Comedian, and it follows the life of Jerry Seinfeld after he ends his sitcom in the 90s of the same name, Seinfeld. And it also follows the life of a lesser-known comedian, Orny Adams, who's still looking for his big break. And the whole thing is, what Seinfeld decides to do after his sitcom is he decides to get rid of his whole catalog of his stand-up act, which is unheard of within this profession. Normally, if you're writing new material, you still have your old material that you can go back on to warm up the crowd. He just says, I'm getting rid of all of it. I'm going to create a new stand-up act from scratch. And so this whole documentary chronicles both of them trying to put together a successful stand-up act and build their careers. And so there's this one scene where Jerry runs into Orny backstage of a club that they're both performing at. And they're having this conversation. And basically, Orny the whole time is just complaining to Jerry. He's like, I don't know like how much longer I can take this. I've sacrificed so much for this. I'm getting older and nothing's really happening. And Jerry is looking at him and he's completely perplexed by what he's saying. He's like, is there something else you would rather be doing? Is there someplace else that you need to be? Right, Orny just keeps giving more complaints. He's like, "Well, I see my friends, and they're making money, right? They're making good money. They're getting married. They have kids. They're making it. They've all made it. Like, what do I tell my parents? Right?" And Jerry's response is like, "Are you out of your mind? This has nothing to do with your friends. This is such a special thing." This has nothing to do with making it. And I wonder how many of us are like Orny Adams. How many of us waste too much time and energy comparing our life to others or comparing our life to some superficial, made-up standard of what life looks like when you've made it. And so our hearts, they grow restless, they grow impatient, and they're without peace. And we can't enjoy the goodness, the joy of the moment that God has called you into right now. And the domino goes on and on and on. And the question is, what are the restrictions and rules and barriers that we place on our lives, that we place on our faith, that keep us from living in the freedom of Christ, that keep us from bearing good fruit? You move on now. And Paul, he kind of expands on this idea of freedom. In verse 13, he says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." I think when we read something like this, it's hard for us to understand, because we read a word like flesh. And in our language, then, we want to think like the physical nature. We want to think that there's this sort of battle between the physical side and the spiritual realm outside of us. And so we tend to compartmentalize, and we think, okay, the body, right, that's bad, right? But the spirit, that's good, right? Or we say things like humanity, the human side of us, that's what's bad, right? But then the soul, the parts that God has redeemed, that's what's good, right? And it makes it out so that there's this battle between internal and external. The internally, what's inside of us, this sinful nature, right? And what's outside of us, God, the Spirit, trying to work on us to change us. And so we sort of think these things when we hear and we read the word flesh in Scripture. And this is not what Paul is saying at all, right? This word flesh in Greek literally means sinful nature. And when he uses it in Scripture, when people use it, particularly in the New Testament, it isn't referring to this battle between what is physical and what is spiritual, or what's internal versus what's external. What Paul is saying is there's always two desires in us, the sin-desiring nature and the God-desiring nature. They're both inside of us, right? That's the battle that's going on. Timothy Keller, he describes it as this. He says, "Our sinful nature was there, ruling alone and unopposed. Before we were Christians, the Spirit, however, entered supernaturally when we first became Christians and has begun a renewal that is now our new nature." And so there's this internal conflict that's happening all of us. And this is why Paul writes in verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." He's saying, now that you are free, you have a choice. You can choose to respond to the sin-desiring nature inside of you, the flesh. Or you can choose to respond to the God-desiring nature inside of you, the Spirit. And depending on which one you choose, the true fruit of your lives is going to be expressed. So if you have freedom, and some people go and they say, well, I'm free, so I'll just indulge in my own selfishness, right, in my own humanity. And he gives a whole list now. He says, this is what it might look like if we indulge. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." And what I find interesting about a list like this, there's no distinction between Christian and non-Christian. Right? These things can happen in anyone's life. And I think for us, we know the tendencies in our lives. We know the our hearts, and we see where some of these things show up in our lives. And our natural response, how we want to respond is we want to say, okay, I need to manipulate this. I need to control this. I need to work on the externals. And we say, I need to get my life together, right? I need to get organized. I need to be more disciplined. I need to do this and this and this and this. And you think about the scope of what Paul is saying now. That all your lists, all your restrictions, all your rules, they become barriers to you living in the freedom of Christ. And now, not only that, but it removes your need to live in the Spirit. I have found, as many of you have, and many of you will, that as I get older, I need to take better care of my body. Right? This includes how I eat, right? And this isn't just like a popular discussion for me, right? It's prevalent throughout all of culture, right? We talk about the differences between organic and inorganic foods. We talk about what's being put in our food, right? The GMOs and things like that. And what I find interesting is generally organic food, it tends to be smaller. Right? Like you hear these horror stories of like the Chinese chicken. Like, who's heard of the Chinese chicken before? Right? Right? I think it was like when was the last Summer Olympics? Like 2012 or something like that? Right? And you hear like these stories of the Chinese athletes. They're like, we can't eat the Chinese chicken, right? Because they're so big and they've been pumped up with so many things. We might fail our drug test. Right? It's like, so like give you the scope of things, right? Normal chicken, turkey, Chinese chicken, right? And so like they're like, we can't eat, this isn't natural, right? We can't eat this. Like organic produce, right? I have some pictures of apples, I think, right? It may not look as nice as the non-organic food. But then what's interesting is everyone says organic food, it's more nutrient dense. Some people will say organic food, it tastes better. And what's fascinating is you can control the externals of what it looks like, of how big it is, right? But they can't manipulate how it tastes, how nutritious it is for you. And I think religion is kind of, it's a similar deal. We can control and manipulate the externals. Right, that's why we like the structure, why we like the safety of it. But somehow you can't manipulate, you can't control what's flowing inside of you. That somehow our life, our faith in Christ, it needs to grow naturally. And this is what Paul's talking about, that freedom of Christ, right? It's when you have that, it's scary. Because we have a choice and there's this internal struggle now. And we go down that one path. We might indulge in these things. And these are the things that no one really knows about. They only get expressed alone. Maybe your spouse knows, maybe your family knows, but these are things that happen behind closed doors. And rather than trying to control and manipulate, choose now to live by the Spirit. Pursue the Spirit. Because then he says, if God's Spirit is working within us, then we become more loving. We become more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, gentle, faithful. We have more self-control. And what would that look like for us as a community that's learning to live as a church for the unchurched? To have the Spirit awakened, alive, in us, that when people think of Radiant, they don't think about this space, they don't think about a particular time, they don't think about our programs, but they think about how loving, how kind, how patient, how gentle we are. They're attracted to the overwhelming presence of joy and goodness here within our community. They sense peace and spaces for their lives to rest as they interact with us. And they're inspired by our faithfulness to God and the amount of self-discipline, self-control that we have as we exercise in our lives to be better people, to be better followers of Jesus. I am reminded that there's this time Jesus does something kind of strange. He was with his crew, and they walked past a fig tree. And the weird thing was, it wasn't even in season, right? And the fig tree, maybe because it wasn't in season, it didn't have any figs. And then Jesus just curses it. He just curses it. Like, I don't know what that sounds like. It's like, ah, right, and curse, right? And the tree dies, and the crew is like, that's crazy. Like, how did it wither so fast? Like, what does that mean? And they're walking away. I imagine they're walking away from the tree, and they're trying to think, like, what was that all about? That seemed a little overzealous. Like, anger, frustration things, issues going on, Jesus? Like, you want to talk about it? But then maybe each spring comes, and they get it. And maybe they remember Jesus' teachings about somehow our lives are like trees and somehow we're supposed to be bearing fruit. And it just kind of resonates with them. And they start to live it. And our hope then is as a community, as we think and we reflect, we see what God is expressing in the world around us. And hopefully we'll take notes of that. But then hopefully we'll see what's expressed in us. Let's pray.